The text tonight is in the Gospel of John, and chapter 3, and verse 7. Very familiar passage. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. There are many verses there that you could say, well, surely these are the key verses to this particular passage that we had before us tonight. But perhaps this is one where Jesus Christ says, well, why are you surprised? Why do you marvel? Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. And the issue in the chapter, this part of the chapter, is really the spiritual birth, the second birth. It's account of a man, a religious man, who is in search of God. Now, sometimes we have an account, don't we, of a man who may not be particularly religious. And oftentimes that person finds the Lord before the other one does. Not always so, but it seems to be quite frequently so. It seems to be quite a hard task for a person who has a form of religion to be convinced of the true and the living faith. And the reason for that is because they have so much. So much indeed that will comfort them, so much that they can lean to a certain measure upon, and they feel that they are reasonably safe and possibly acceptable in the sight of God. And they're not all that easy to convince, because it's very hard, and it's very hard for them, their pride and their dignity, to suggest that they have missed out something. And this is a kind of sensitive situation that we have here. The man is a Pharisee. That is an order of religious people who are very devout in their faith, and the name of the man was Nicodemus. Now, Nicodemus was a Jew, and he was a very devout Jew, and that meant that he knew what it meant to go without food, not because he was poor, but because he did so in order to pray. He used to fast so that he could spend more time praying. So he knew something about sacrificial praying, something maybe we don't all know about, but he knew it. He would know a great deal about praying itself, and also he had read the law of God. He knew God's law, and he knew the scriptures. As far as his money was concerned, he would, like all good Pharisees, he would tithe all that he had. That meant that every portion that he had, one-tenth of it would be given to the temple, to the work of God. He would be very regular in the temple worship. He would be very modestly or very religiously dressed. And so in a way you could say, well, what a very fortunate man in a time like that to have so much. And the religion of the great Jehovah, and of the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and then the minor prophets as well. And to know what they said, and their words, their great words. He would know the Psalms. He would often sing them in his own congregation. And so he was familiar with things that were spiritual. Yes, this man was a desperate man, because he was aware deep in his heart and his soul that there was something missing. And there can be something that was vital to it all. It seemed as if he had everything except that link with God. He seemed to have everything. He was very much like a beautiful railway carriage that had all the beauty that you could imagine in a railway carriage, with comfortable seats and places of refreshment and everything, except it linked with the engine. It seemed to have everything. He did not move spiritually. Yet he was, as men would term, a good man. And so he seeks a savior. And the story really is the account of this man coming by night, probably because of embarrassment, I'm not sure, that he'd come when he'd have an opportunity to speak to him, maybe when there'd be less people about and more opportunity of a longer conversation. He came by night to him. Now, the Lord was quite used to people searching. I think all of us who are involved in the work of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and all servants and preachers of the gospel who serve diligently in this land and other lands will certainly know what it means to talk to seekers. But all seekers are not the same. There is an amazing variety. It would be wonderful if every seeker I had met found. If every seeker, maybe some of them did later, you can never tell, because of the frailty of a human being, you're not able to say what ultimately happens to them, but you're able to have a good estimate of your own and say, so many do not seek with all their hearts. And that's a sad thing. You see, when the Apostle Paul went to Athens, their attitude was very discourteous. They said, let us hear what this babbler has to say. And they had a kind of an interest, a kind of an indifferent interest. It was another little philosophy that they could talk about and argue about for a few months, for a few weeks maybe, and it would be reasonably interesting to them. Herod was slightly interested. He wanted to see miracles done by our Saviour, and he was intrigued by him. But there was no real desire of God in that man's heart. Many can say that they are seekers, and many people think because they have sought, they automatically are the Lord's. No, a seeker, in order to become a Christian, must find. And this is an example of a seeker. I wonder what he did. I have had some in my experience that I have said like this, I'm sure that man or that woman is seeking God with all his or her heart. And then to my astonishment, it has apparently not been so in their particular case. And that has amazed me. And then there have others who didn't seem to be so particularly interested and came rapidly into the knowledge of the kingdom of God. How they vary, how the instances vary. Now here we have a man, and I do not know if he found the grace of God irresistible, if he'd come there or not. But I know that he's a man that is burdened regarding his soul. And so we are concerned about that. And our blessed Saviour has allowed the Spirit through John to record what he had to say to him, in order that it might clear up many things that may be clutching our minds regarding true religion. So I have little headings as well to help us tonight. And I put this one because I feel it is a fair estimate after some consideration. The anxiety of this soul. There's nothing wrong in anxiety. I think preoccupation with being anxious, of course, it becomes wrong then. But there is nothing wrong in being concerned. And in being concerned about the destiny of one's immortal soul. And when a man becomes concerned, I think one of the first things that he really becomes aware of is this. He may not put it in the term his soul, but he would put it like this. What's going to happen to me when I face God? Will God have me? What will happen to me in the afterlife? He may use all sorts of phrases like that. But what he's doing in all his phrases, he's admitting that he has an immortal soul. And we have here tonight an immortal soul. And the destiny of that soul lies in the future. And it will either be in the sorrows of hell or in the bliss of heaven. But here we are on earth. And here we are in the congregation of a chapel here. And pray that God will help us. Now listen to how the verses go. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. So you have a beginning there, dealing with a religious man, and a religious man who is a ruler also amongst the Jews, so a man of some standing and of some note. And he comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is a very courteous man. There's nothing ill-mannered about him. Nothing rude or unkind and uncouth about this man. He knows how to speak. And so in a way, he covers a great deal of how he feels. And so he says, Rabbi, he honors the Lord Jesus, who'd never been to any kind of institution of learning. Yet he honors him by regarding him as if he were had a doctorate, rabbi. We know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And yet, you see, there were many at that time and any time of miracle workers. It is not an amazing thing. There have been throughout the centuries of time men who have practiced strange arts and are able to perform the oddest miracles. We use the word miracles in the sense of the extraordinary and the supernatural. But this man was different. And he felt that Jesus Christ was different. All the other miracle workers, it seemed, probably would be in an open place and would be performing their miracle in order that men might notice them. But this man, when he performed a miracle, in one way, it was almost a hindrance because he would say, well, that he would heal them and go and tell no man that I've done this. That is, as if he wanted to dispense with that in order to get on with his primary task of preaching the gospel of God. He was more concerned about that. And he was not concerned about being known as a person who only helped people who were poorly. But he did help them. Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. And it's that one distinct phrase there that shows me a kind of a credit size to Nicodemus, that he believes that God is with Jesus Christ. Now that's a great step. Do we believe that in our services, in our ministries over 20, 30 years, whatever it may be? To believe that in the preaching and in the testimony and in the all that we do, that in this work of the gospel, that God is in it. That God is behind the work. That God is behind the salvation of a soul. That God is concerned in the advancement of a soul in its pilgrimage towards the celestial city and to heaven itself. And so behind my little self here, and the little notes I have here, and the Bible, and my hymn book, and all that I have as little aids around me. Over and above all that, there is God. And that's a wonderful thing. And in as far as I am faithful to the word of God, he will honor that. Nicodemus recognized this, that God was involved in all this. But our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ understands this man's need. And he sees the longing of his heart. Now you see, that's something I can't do and you can't do. I can talk to a person and I can estimate and assess and think the best I can. But I'm not able in the sense that our blessed Savior is able. He is able to listen to a man or whatever he is saying. He is able to know exactly where that man is. And the amazing thing to me always is that Nicodemus never asked his question. It is amazing, isn't it? He never asks this question. And his question, by inference, is this: how do I attain the kingdom of God? I've got so much religion. I've got so many psalms and hymns and verses and scriptures and services and things surrounding me and all the requirements of the law. It's as if there was a cry from this poor man's heart, but I am not in any way assured that I will be in glory, that I will be in the kingdom of God. And that is the burning desire of my heart. Now, is it in ours, you see? Even evangelically, my friends, we can have a form of words that can satisfy a preacher, maybe, and various other people, and even satisfy ourselves to a certain degree, and yet not be saved, unless there is the reality of the truth within our being, then we are still in darkness, and we are still lost. It must be a thing that is real within us, so that when we say the words, that they are not only words, the vocal cord sounds that we make, not only that, but the words have meaning, and the meaning has substance, and substance within our hearts and our souls. And he recognizes in this man there is a longing. So Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Now, you know, in a way, it's almost ruthless, although the Lord Jesus Christ treats him with the utmost courtesy here, yet there is a directness in the way our blessed Savior talks. Oftentimes, you can think of examples in the scriptures when that woman was caught in sin, and when she said about her husband, and he said to her that she had many husbands, that he was able always to put his finger exactly there on that point. Or that rich young ruler, he said, go and sell all that thou hast. Well, it hurts him too much even to consider that. That is, he would touch the person on that spiritual area of their life where there was that gap there, and where it was obvious that there was a block there. And so he said to this man, you'll never even see that kingdom. You'll not even see its lights. You'll not even hear the glorious singing of those angelic hosts. You'll not even see the glorious scene of the throne of God in beauty and majesty. You'll not see those things unless one thing has happened in you and in the middle of all your religion, that you are born again. And so he comes directly to the point that this man knows enough about religion. He hasn't got to tell him, I want you to believe in God. This man already believes that God is with Jesus Christ. He believes that. He is a religious man. But you see, yet he's very empty. And so many miss the point. And some depend upon their religious attachment, some upon personal virtue, whatever it may be. But God is able to put his finger, and our Lord and Savior does that here. He must be born again. Now the answer perhaps is a crude one. I'm not sure. I've heard so many remarks about the answer until I'm not very sure how to take it. I've been looking at it a great deal this week. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter his mother's womb and be born a second time? Now then, the obvious meaning of that is this, that he was being a little sarcastic and a little offended and rather defensive. And so when he has such a question like that, such a penetrating statement from Jesus Christ, you must be born again, he says to him, do you expect me, as a man of age, to go back into my mother's womb and be born? And it sounds as if it was very sarcastic. Now, if he had come to him during the day, when there would be quite a congregation and a number of Pharisees and Sadducees, and he would have had a little ripple of laughter there, maybe I could believe it was sarcasm. But I don't think that a man so concerned would be sarcastic. Not anymore. I think he was just plain ignorant. And I don't mean ignorant in the uncouth way. I mean that he had no idea. You think when the Lord Jesus Christ was talking about heaven, and he was talking about in my Father's house, and questions like this, we don't know the way, so how can we get there? You see, they thought in such an earthbound way. And so I can well understand this man saying, I really don't know what you're on about. How can a man be born a second time? In all my experience, Nicodemus might be saying, in all my experience, a man is born once. Or do you expect me to go back? You can almost hear not so much sarcasm, but frustration. Do you expect me to go back and start again? Have I gone wrong somewhere along the line? What is missing? What is wrong? He hasn't understood him. And I think that that probably is the explanation. Especially when I consider the words of our Savior as it goes on. Now, the activity of the Spirit. Now, our Lord's reply now, he takes Nicodemus on his answer. Do you expect a man to be born a second time and to enter into his mother's womb and be born? So Jesus Christ, our Savior, takes him on those words and said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. At that particular point, he doesn't mention the rebirth again, just then. But what he does, you see, he expounds the meaning of the rebirth in a very remarkable way. And so our Lord is obviously not offended in any way by this man's reaction, nor is he impatient with him, and nor does he feel that he has been rather unkind in his statement, but he can take him where he is. Here is a man with so much religion, and he knows nothing, and he's got nothing, and he's frustrated, and he's anxious. So he says, I'll tell you. Jesus answered, I say unto thee, except a man be born, now the rebirth is this, of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, just the two things in common are the born, without the born again, but he's referring to the born again, and the kingdom of God. But in between now, it is an expansion of what he's saying, of water and of the Spirit. Now, there have been many discussions of what water is there, and there are plenty of verses that do refer to baptism, but not here. Here, water is used as an emblem. And we know that in the Gospel of John, that he's rather fond of doing this, he talks about the living water that can spring within you unto life eternal. And the emblem here for water is the living Word of God. That's the water. The water that gives life. The words that flow like a river glorious from the throne of God, through the Word of God, and into our hearts. It is the Word of God. It is the truth about God, that he's almighty, all-knowing, and all-present, infinite, eternal, maker, creator, and upholder of our great universe, and that it is he who decides the length of our days and the measure of our abilities. It is he, and this great God is interested enough to talk to us, and yet we are only tiny little creatures. It astounds me that he's willing to talk to us. It amazes me that he's willing to make us heirs of glory and sons of God. Yet it is so. So remarkable is this gospel. The water then, the word in this Bible, or to put it in a more precise way now, the truth about God, the holiness and the righteousness and the purity of God. And this God with whom we have to do, and this God before whom we stand, and to whom we are answerable, either in this congregation here, or those who think nothing of church attendance, all will be answerable to this great God. It tells us about Jesus Christ, that he is the only begotten Son of God. Many people have got all sorts of ideas about Jesus Christ, all sorts of attitudes towards him, all sorts of responses to his demands, but it remains the same, that he has perfect humanity, absolute deity, and that he's the only begotten Son of God. And in him alone is it possible for an approach for a soul to come to God. Through Jesus Christ alone. He is the middleman betwixt the two, if you like. He is a great mediator between God and man. Now this Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we treat him then, as we hear from the scripture, more and more about him. He is without sin, he is sinless, with great reverence. What can we do otherwise with our tiny little lives, our petty little minds? We are so small. It is a miracle of grace that he bothers at all with us. Then it is the truth about the cross, that Jesus Christ was crucified, and that he died as a penalty for our sin, and that that penalty is paid in full. And that is the heart of the great, great mercy of God, the place where sins are forgiven. Truths like that, that is the water of the Word. The water of the Word. It is an emblem here. So how can a man be born? Well, he must be informed about the content of Scripture. He must be told that there is a God. He must be told that there is a day of judgment. He must be told that he is responsible. He must be told that he has a soul. He must be told that there is a way in Jesus Christ. That is the water of the word. That is the informing. How shall I be born again? Now then, first of all, he says, you must hear from a preacher. How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they go unless they are sent? So we have plenty of references regarding that. And the content of it is the gospel. Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And the Spirit. Now, why is that then? You can have all these words. You can know the truth about God, about Jesus Christ, about the way of salvation. All these wonderful things. But unless the Holy Spirit has drawn close to you and enlightened your understanding and quickened your spirit, you'll be as ignorant as before and as frustrated as before and giving answers as dull as Nicodemus as before. Maybe sarcastic, I don't know. But answers like that are purely defensive to hide their embarrassment. It is through the information of the word and the application of that word, taking this word and bringing by the Spirit to your heart that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus says, through him our sins are forgiven. Listen to the verse now. Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Conversely, if a man is born of the water and of the Spirit, he shall enter the kingdom of God. And then he helps him out a little more. Back to your problem, Nicodemus, he says. That which is born of flesh is flesh. You should know that. We're not talking about a second flesh birth. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. As a human being, you know that to be true. Now, given you enough, Nicodemus, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. It is spiritual. And he's just told him, you see, the water of the word, the information, the power of the Spirit, applying it to our hearts and opening our eyes and our understanding. And so he says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. So he makes it quite definite to him that he must be born again. But let's consider the Spirit. Look at verses 8, 9, and 10 with me. The wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. The figure, the picture there is this. You should be out in the open air and you feel a breeze. And somebody should ask you, what direction does that breeze come from? Well, you would be able probably to say, if you have a good idea of the direction, it is a northeasterly wind. Do you know where it came from, where it began? No, not really. We've seen suddenly a wind arise. A little breeze sometimes on a summer's day will flutter on our faces, and we feel that's just a little breeze. And before long, it is a steadier little wind. And before long, we begin to see the sky changing, and there are clouds there. Whence came it? We're not able to say. It arose. And it can go in different directions according not to its whim. Because we're not talking about the wind here. We're talking about the Holy Spirit. And what he's saying here is this, that the Holy Spirit moves in directions that you and I can't understand. He works in ways that you and I can't sum up, or how he came or what he does. That he will go this way and that way. To that person, to that person. He can go to a heart here, and that person can be deeply moved, and that person can say, I'm as hard now as when I came in. Yet the Spirit was in the meeting, and one person came to the Lord, or two or three, as the case may be. But what about these different directions? It is a sovereign will of the Holy Spirit. God is sovereign, and the Holy Spirit also, remember, is God and is sovereign. And so he said, Nicodemus, if you are going to go to that kingdom of heaven, and you're so worried about what it means to be born again, the water of the word, God has a message for your soul. The power of the Spirit. Not a flesh birth again, but a spiritual birth. Surely, Nicodemus, you understand enough about intellectual things. Come to the spiritual, a spiritual birth. And then he describes to him something of the majesty and of the sovereignty and the power of the Holy Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, you see, you can see that there is a seriousness and anxiety in this dear man's heart. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? Now you don't say that lightly, do you? He's been giving him his undivided attention. You see, had it been merely a defensive mechanism and sarcasm when he replied to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I think he would have dismissed anything else that the Savior had to say. But he doesn't. How can these things be? Think, my friends, think. If you're not a Christian here tonight, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, notice how gently he speaks to him, O Nicodemus, art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? You can almost hear him saying, art thou a member within an evangelical church, and yet hast never understood that the rebirth is more than words? Art thou a member within a congregation of the faithful, and hast never understood that it had to be a work of grace within thy heart, and not only had to be the content and the knowledge of orthodoxy of the true faith, but the Spirit had to work in thy heart? Didn't you know that? I can well imagine this man thinking deeply. Then the ability of the Savior. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. He says, I'm talking to things about things to you that you ought to know about. If I have told you earthly things, and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? He's challenging him. I've told you earthly things, and you've been pretty stubborn about those. I tell you of heavenly things, it is no wonder you stumble at them. And so he goes on to him. And no man hath ascended up to heaven. Now he'd understand that. You see, he wanted to lift his thinking heavenward. And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. He's saying, it is only possible, surely, only possible if somebody came down from heaven. But nobody ever went up there to ask God, what is the way, Lord? How is it possible to be born again? What is the way to the kingdom of God? No one went up and came down and found out. Except this, he said, the Son of Man who came down from heaven. Listen, Nicodemus, and the Nicodemus is of this age. Listen, because God has so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Then he gives him an illustration. It's a lovely one, and Nicodemus knew it. It's from their history. Time when the people were being plagued by serpents, and then they were being bitten, and they died. And they were complaining to Moses that it was terrible what was happening to their families. And God told Moses in the Old Testament to make a serpent of brass, to hold it up, and for them to live, look, and they would live. It was a simple instruction. So he refers to that story that Nicodemus knew. Verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. You remember that? He'd capture his imagination. Remember that time when Moses struggled to make that serpent of brass, and then he lifted that heavy thing up as high as he could, Because God told him to do so. And everybody that looked at this serpent of brass, of all the poison, it seemed to be taken from them, and they were healed. Now then, think of that, and think of me, who came from heaven to you here. And I shall be lifted up. He's referring to his cross. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He's not talking of Moses and the serpent. But he's saying, I shall be lifted up, and when men look unto me, they shall not die. And what do we find there? We find the Savior that dies. We find a Savior that dies as a penalty for our sin, as a punishment for what we have done. We find a Savior who is willing to do it. We find a Savior who is willing to give us the benefits of the payment by forgiving us our sin. We find a Savior who will help us that we shall be able to come to God. So turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. See him there, Son of God, Son of Man. See him there. See him there, the great mediator. See him there, bearing the sin and the penalty of our shame. This Son of God who came and took on the form of a servant and took the penalty of our sin. That happens to us. What's the response? Well, the obvious response we talk about is this. That we put our faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We put our faith in him. We put our faith there. And we repent and we turn away from the way of the world. But let's think. We're thinking creatures. God appeals to our total being. And in a way, we can share ourselves up. We're one being, but yet we can share a mind, a heart, a will. The intellectual, the emotional, the volitional. So what does he do? Well, let's look at the mistakes first of all. Supposing we appeal to a man's intellect and he understands the gospel in as far as all his details are concerned. Yet that man is not saved. Why? Because his heart and his will have not been brought into action. Purely intellectual. He'll argue, argue, argue. Yet nothing there. Know all the answers, and yet know nothing. Not born again. Then you can have the person who is a bit woolly about the thinking and has given his heart, and yet there's been no real activity of the will. It's merely been an emotion of people in his heart. Yet he's not born again either, and because he doesn't know what he's done. And he hasn't made any decision about it either. Only he felt something in his heart one day, and it's relying on that. Then you can have a person who goes forward in a meeting, whatever it may be, and he says, I don't know what this message was about. I can't remember it. Neither was my heart moved, but I felt myself being drawn forward. Neither is he saved. God respects the total being. He quickens us. He enlightens us. So there is an enlightened understanding. And in the understanding, we will know and have an understanding of the reality of God, almost in a raw way, a dynamic way. The understanding of God. He is the end of our journey. God the judge, God of mercy, God of love, but God. God the author of salvation. And of Jesus Christ, his Son. And the penalty on Calvary and the necessity to come there in faith and repentance. Understand that. But when God is dealing with me, not only will I understand that with my mind, but it has invaded my heart. And my heart is strangely moved within me that this should be such a God that should send such a Son to die for such a sinner as myself. Let that, my friends, let that overwhelm your heart. Do not be hard to these things. Do not be over-accustomed. Don't say, I haven't got to take things too seriously. It is a serious religion. It is a glorious thing. But it's to do with God. Now let your heart be moved by the mercy and the love and the grace of God. And your will as you say to yourself and to your friends and to God, no other God will I have. No other way will I go. No other pathway shall be mine, but that of my blessed Saviour. Now the total being, mind knowing, heart with feeling, will with determination, I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me. And when we come then, having known the water of the word and the work of the Spirit, we come to a spiritual experience, and our rebirth will lead us to our conversion, and we have peace with God. Listen to these lovely words by Isaac Watts. How sad our state by nature is, our sin how deep it stains, and Satan binds our captive minds fast in his slavish chains. Somebody like that tonight, I wonder. You're a slave, aren't you? But there's a voice of sovereign grace sounds from the sacred word. Lovely, isn't it? There's a voice of sovereign grace sounds from the sacred word. Oh, ye despairing sinners, come and trust upon the Lord. My soul obeys the almighty call and runs to this relief. I would believe thy promise, Lord. Oh, help mine unbelief. To the dear fountain of thy blood, incarnate God, I fly. Here let me wash my guilty soul from crimes of deepest dye. A guilty, weak, and helpless wretch, on thy kind arms I fall. Be thou my strength and righteousness, my Jesus and my all. That is the way. We can be anxious souls. We can be anxious souls. And we can then discover the activity of the Spirit. And then the ability of the Saviour. And it is a work of grace. Jesus found me. I was a stranger. Jesus found me. You're in the kingdom of God. And the promise then is this. That if that experience is yours, then you will enter the kingdom of God. In one sense, you enter it now, in one sense. But in its ultimate and glorious sense, there will be an abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so it is not death to die for those who believe. Can there be a greater gospel? Can there be a more glorious Saviour? Can there be one that we could say, I would rather serve him than any other, and to be a godly, spiritual person, loving God, and walking in the light of his word? Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee, and ask thy blessing now upon these words. And, O Lord, we pray they might reach our hearts. We are a universe on our own, in some way of putting it. And yet, O Lord, we cannot be so far that the arm of grace cannot reach us. So we ask thee, our Father, thou mightest kindle true desires after God in our hearts, for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen.